You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take your Bibles out, open to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and let's stand together as we get ready to read the Word of God. Appreciate you being here this morning to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're doing a series of sermons called Blueprint, God's Design for the Church. Last Sunday morning, we talked about verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5, how God's called us to walk in love. This morning, we're going to read verses 15 through 21. Now, if you're a regular here at Hardin, you know that normally we preach through entire books of the Bible, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph. And some of you may be wondering, okay, what happened to verses 7 through 14? Well, honestly, I was not supposed to preach this morning. Corey was, and he was going to preach verses 7 through 14, but Ronnie called last week, and asked me if Sleece and I wanted to come to Florida. And we thought that might be a good idea. So Wednesday, I'm going to fly with Gran and Salisa, and we're going to take Gran back to Florida, and Ron's going to drive 17 hours. Isn't he gracious to get his pickup down there? And we're going to help Gran get to Florida. So I'm just being a good son-in-law. Amen. And so I'm not going to be here next week. So Corey just came up with this good idea. He said, you was going to preach next week. I was going to preach this week. Why don't you preach next week, this week, and I'll preach this week, next week. So we're going to flip this passage, okay? Now, I just told you last week that, you know, what I'm going to say next is based on what I just said. Well, what I'm going to say this morning is based on what Corey was going to say this morning. So we're going to probably be in big trouble, other than we've got the Holy Spirit, amen? And he's going to interpret for all of us. So you go home and read verses 7 through 14, and then you'll understand why we're saying what we're saying based on verses 15 through 21. But we're going to miss you next Sunday, but we'll be in Florida. But shucks, I'm suffering for the Lord. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 15 through 21. Listen to what the Word of God says. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father, man, we never apologize for just bowing in your presence many times on Sunday morning and asking you to just anoint us. We never want to be what we do, to be an exercise of the flesh. You made us to be pneumatic beings. You made us to be spiritual beings. And Father, we desire for you to anoint us with your Holy Spirit. So that, Father, when we speak, it'll not just be a speaker talking, but it'll be you sharing your word with your people. And your people won't just hear with their physical ears, but they'll hear with their mind, they'll hear with their heart, they'll hear with their spirit. And they won't just be a hearer only, but we'll be doers. And, Father, that's our desire, to hear and speak, but ultimately be doers of your word. Father, thank you for this moment. Get us ready now for these next 30, 40 minutes. Feed us what we stand in of and help us digest it. It's in your precious, precious Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had to tell somebody to look where they were going? Of course you have. You've probably had someone tell you that before. You've probably been doing something before and not really paying attention to what you were doing, and somebody have to say, look what you're doing. Those expressions mean there are times that you and I are so good at going, we're so good at doing, that we can literally put it on autopilot and go and do without thinking. In this day and age in which you and I live, there are a lot of distractions. I mean, how many times have you almost bumped into someone because instead of looking where they were going, they were reading or texting on a smart device? And you don't know them, but you want to say, look where you're going. How many times have you almost bumped into something, backed into something, and you didn't even know it was there, but you should have known it was there because it was right in front of your face? I'll never forget us being in England. 25th wedding anniversary of Sleece and I. You guys actually sent us as a gift to Scotland. And we had some friends who lived in England, so we visited them for a week. We had three wonderful days in London. And to navigate that huge city, we took the underground. We went on what they call the tube. I will never forget us going from station to station throughout that city. And anytime I would get ready to step off of the platform onto the train, there was a sign on the platform. It didn't say what we would say in America, watch your step, but it said, mind the gap. I struggled with that at first. And then it didn't take me long to realize that the platforms in London are usually curved, but the trains are straight. So think about that. If you're on the inside of a curved platform, in the middle, when the door opens, it's just a couple of inches. But if you're on the outside entrance to that train, it can sometimes be many inches. It's right reversed when you're the other way. So what they know is you don't need to approach the train on autopilot and just take a step. Because if you misstep, and you don't hit that platform or you don't hit that train, and you go underneath that train and that train pulls out, can we just say it's hazardous to your health? So mind the gap. That's what Paul's saying here. Watch your step. Don't just step. Don't just walk around. Don't just live the Christian life on autopilot. But think about it. Focus. Put your mind on the danger that surrounds us as Christians. See, in the first six verses, he told us that because we're a new person in Christ, we are to walk in love. Next week, Corey's going to exegete verse 7 through 14 and share with us how we ought to walk in light. This morning, what Paul's going to tell us is that we ought to walk in wisdom. We are to look carefully then how we walk. Paul's not telling us to concentrate on where we're walking. He wants us to concentrate on how we're walking, how we're behaving, how we're living as a Christian. He tells us not to be unwise, but to be wise. Old Testament book of Proverbs in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom for a Hebrew person was not theoretical, it was not intellectual, it was not the attainment of knowledge, but the right use of knowledge. Matter of fact, if you go back through your Old Testament and look up the word wisdom, you'll see that many times when the Bible applies the word wise to a person, it's talking about someone who was skilled at what they did. It's talking about a carpenter. It's talking about a person who fashioned gold. It's talking about a lady who worked with her hands and made clothing items. See, when they got ready to build the tabernacle, God instructed the children of Israel to choose wise men. And what that meant was they wanted master carpenters. They wanted master goldsmiths. They wanted master seamstresses. People who were skilled at what they do. Therefore, the word wisdom to a Hebrew person meant basically this. You were skilled at living. It's the right application of what you know. There's a lot of people we say who have book smarts, but no common sense. Do not know how to take what they know and put it into application, and therefore they make disastrous choices. Bring terrible consequences to their family. So what Paul's saying to us as believers is he doesn't want us to walk unwisely, but he wants us to walk wisely. What's the beginning of a wise walk? It's a fear of God. Now there's a sense in which fear has a negative side and a positive side. Every time I see the word fear, I can't help this. I think of Salisa. You know my wife. She has this phobia about snakes. She can't help it. Every time she sees a snake, she's afraid of snakes. She runs from snakes. But here's what I've noticed about her. Anytime she runs away from a snake, she always runs to something. And on the farm, that means she runs to the shed and she grabs a hoe. And then she runs back to the snake. But as she approaches that snake, she's still fearful, but she's cautious as she takes that hole and tries to end that snake's life. It don't matter how much I tell her there are some good snakes on her farm, she does not believe in good snakes unless snakes are dead. Does that make sense? See, when we're first introduced to the word fear of the Lord, yes, there is that sense in which as an unbeliever, we will run away from him because he is holy, holy, holy. But there's something inside you as a believer that while you know he's holy, 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 you just can't stay away, can you? You just got to come back into his presence. But when we come back into his presence, there's caution. There's reverence. So therefore, we stand in awe of who he is. See, if you go back and you study the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, the Bible presents God as creator and redeemer. So get this picture. If you really want to be skilled at living, if you really want to be skilled at life, you got to have reverence for the God who created life and who created you. And that's God. I mean, if we stop and think about it just for a moment, if God created life, doesn't that mean he knows more about life than we do? Amen? Now, if God created life and he's given us instructions on how life ought to be lived to bring maximum glory to him and ultimate satisfaction to us, shouldn't we live that kind of life? It starts with fearing him, understanding he is creator. And if you understand he's a creator, there's a sense in where you're just a little bit scared to not live life his way. Because if you don't live life his way, then your life will not turn out the way he wants your life to turn out. And some of those things that he's warned you about, they will come to pass. Have you ever wondered how it must hurt God when we, his creation, do not live the life the way he intended us to live it? I'll never forget Salisa and Corey. Corey's a little boy. Not all the time, but many times I've seen Corey do some and Salisa look at him and say, I birthed you. You know what followed, right? I can take you out. I don't know why, but Salisha just believed that there was this sovereignty she had over Corey, that for some reason, because she birthed him, because she brought him into this life, that somehow he ought to do what she told him to do. And she would remind him from time to time, I birthed you. Wow. Do you believe God has sovereignty over your life? You know, we live in a day in which many people don't fear God, don't believe we should fear God, but yet Jesus himself said, don't just fear him who can kill the body, fear him who can kill body and soul. That's God. Amen. What does that fear lead to? It leads to wisdom. It leads to you and I be skilled at living because we have an advantage because we live life the way he ordained us to live life. Now, why does he want us to live life skillfully? Why does he want us to be wise? Here's what he tells us with a participle. Making the best use of time because the days are evil. Making the best use of time. See this word time? In the Greek language, there was two words for time. There was chronos and kairos. Chronos is where we get our English word chronology from. So chronos talked about time following time. Minutes turning into hours. Hours turning into a day. Days turning into weeks. Weeks turning into months. Months turning into years. And a chronological amount of time. But kairos, that was different. Matter of fact, the Greeks had a statue of kairos. Did you know that? There's a statue of kairos, and he has wings on his feet. He has long hair that starts from his forehead and covers his face. And then when you go behind the statue, from his forehead back, he's bald. And there's an inscription on the statue to where someone asked him, why do you have wings on your feet? To which he replies, because I will fly away. When asked, why does he have hair covering his face? And he says, so that you can grab hold of me head on. And then he's asked, but why are you bald in the back? To which he replies, because once I'm gone, gone forever. Do you see this picture? Why does Paul want us to watch our step carefully? Because he knows God has given you and I opportunity. Kairos time in your chronos time. There's a moment that just happens to where you have an opportunity. What opportunity? See, next week, Corey's going to tell us that we are no longer children of darkness, but we're children of light. Therefore, we can't be partners with those who are in darkness. But God has now opened our eyes as a child of light, and we're supposed to expose, not be partners with, things that are done in the darkness. And he paints this contrast between the life of a believer and the life of an unbeliever. And now what Paul's telling you and I is this. Because we're now a child of light, God gives you and I opportunities many times during the day, many times during the night, that we need to grab hold of and make the best use of. This phrase, make the best use of, is translating one Greek word, agorazo, which literally means to buy out. It's a picture of going down into the marketplace and deciding you want to buy something and you purchase it, but in order to purchase it, you have to pay the cost. So the word literally means to buy back, to redeem. That's why the King James translates this phrase, redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity. That's why God wants us to be wise. He doesn't want any opportunity to pass by us that we weren't aware of. Why? because the days are evil. Whoa. Let that sink in. I don't know if it's just the people I associate with or just the people I read, but I'm hearing a lot of people who are surmising that the world, the United States in particular, is getting worse and worse and worse, and maybe it's time we Christians just pull out. Maybe it's time the world that we're living in is such a threat to us, this is not a political statement, but maybe we need to just build a wall around us to keep what's in and keep what's out out. Because, man, it's bad out there. It's dangerous out there. And our way of life is in danger. Does anybody hear what Paul's saying? Paul's saying the reason you and I have opportunity like we have and the reason we need to be wise and not unwise is because the days are evil. Please tell me you're getting this. Because the days are evil doesn't mean we, the church, withdraw. It means that we engage in a world of darkness that we are not partners in or with, but as we walk as a child of light, as we walk in love, God's going to give us opportunities to grab hold of to where we're going to be the influencers, not the influenced. Why are the days evil? Ephesians chapter 6 is going to tell us that we have an enemy, his name's Satan. And that we're eventually to put on the whole armor of God so that we can withstand him in that evil day. And when the day's over, we will still be standing. Why is the day's evil in which you and I live? Because there is a God of this world who is not God. He is Satan, and he's the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of this world. And he's anti-God. Please hear me, believers. There may have been a time in the Bible Belt when you could have put it on autopilot. You can't live on autopilot anymore. You can't just make assumptions. You can't just believe things. It's time to wake up. And see, the days we're living in are evil. They're under the influence of Satan. And yet God has called you and I to take advantage of every opportunity he brings our way. Therefore, he says, don't be foolish. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. But he starts that with a therefore. Based on this truth that the days are evil and God wants us to take advantage of every opportunity. He doesn't want us to walk unwisely, but he wants us to walk wise. He wants us to be street smart. He wants us to be skilled in life. He wants us to be master Christians. He says, don't be foolish. The Old Testament's clear in the wisdom literature that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I get so tickled at how our society paints the smartest, brightest, most intellectual as the person who doesn't believe in God. And the Bible calls that guy a moron, a fool, an idiot. I know I'm not supposed to say that stuff publicly, but you get it. Now, Brother Ricky, why would you quote that? None of us believe there is no God. Therefore, we're not fools. Amen. But Christians can be foolish in certain areas of their life. What would that mean? Here's what it'd mean. It would mean that I, as a Christian, turn my eyes, turn my mind to what God has said about certain things and certain subjects, and I disregard them. And I live as if in that area there is no God. That makes sense. In other words, I willfully reject what God says about certain things. The Bible says I'm being foolish. Why am I may believe there's a God, I'm living my life as if there is no God. Paul says, don't be foolish. But have a mind, have a heart that understands what God's will is. He's writing a letter to the Ephesians church to let them know that God, in his wisdom, God's will is to reconcile all things in heaven, on earth, under the earth, in Christ, and that ultimately he's torn down a curtain, he's broken down walls, and he's taken Jews and Gentiles, and he's putting them together, and he's starting a new race of people, and this new race of people will be his people, and he will put his presence in this people, and he's building a new temple. That's going to bring honor and glory to him. And each one of us who are believers are one of those stones in that temple. And then he tells us, do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now I want you to see the progression. He tells us to watch our step. How do you watch your step? You walk wisely. And now he's going to tell us how to walk wisely. Number one, we don't be foolish. We strive to understand the will of God. So we know God's will for our life. Here's God's will for our life. He's conforming me to the image of Jesus. Why? Because the days are evil. And as he's working in me and he's working through his people, he's wanting us to grab hold of every opportunity he brings our way so that we can influence those people who are in darkness, and we will be a child of light and we'll let his life shine through us so that we'll not partner with evil, but we'll actually expose evil. So here's what he says. If you're going to be wise and you're going to watch your step, you're going to mind the gap, can't get drunk with wine, which is debauchery. Now, I'll be totally honest with you. After I get all I can get out of a passage, I turn to the scholars and I read the scholars and I consult a lot of scholars. And they're all pretty unanimous on this thought. They don't understand why Paul compares being filled with the Spirit to not getting drunk with wine. I've read person after person who just says, why would Paul put that statement in there? It just seems out of character to not get drunk with wine. Now that bothers me because I'm a pastor. This is not theory. This is life we're living. So here's what I want to do. I want to step out on a limb and give you my thoughts. I think there's a good reason why Paul said what he said in this passage. And here it goes. What have we been talking about since chapter 4? Since chapter 4, we've been talking about this, our new identity in Christ. Amen? My new identity in Christ is I'm a saint of God. I'm now alive to God, dead to sin, but I used to be a sinner who was alive to sin, dead to God. Amen? I used to live according to my unredeemed flesh. I now live according to the Spirit of God. I have a new nature now that does not want to sin. I have a new nature now that wants to obey God. Everybody agree? I've got a new walk. I'm supposed to put off the old and put on the new. And I've got a new wardrobe that's going to let everybody know who I am in Christ. And I'm supposed to be walking in love, and I'm supposed to be walking in light, and now I'm supposed to be walking in wisdom. But man, the days are evil. They really are. As a matter of fact, if I'm going to be totally honest with you, I think a believer ought to realize the days are more evil than an unbeliever ought to realize the days are evil. So therefore, there's more of a burden on us because we see life differently. Everybody agree? Tell me you agree. Now, before I accepted Christ as a sinner when the days were evil and I couldn't handle the day, I couldn't handle the moment, you know what I turned to? I turned to wine. I mean, it was the beverage of the day. If you drank the water, it'd kill you. Had bacteria all in it. But you know, when you drink the wine, sometimes you take the drink, then it takes a drink. And the next thing you know, instead of using the wine as a drink or using the wine as a medicine like Paul told Timothy to, because he had something going along with his stomach, we used it to cope. We used it to knock the edge off. And the next thing you know, you had unbelievers living in a state to where they weren't in their right mind. They weren't in control. The wine was in control. And that was just their natural reaction. Just like when he told us in chapter 4 to put off certain things. Well, those are things those believers used to do. Now he says put that off and put this on. Now he understands when he shares with us that the days are evil and that we better take advantage of every opportunity. Here's what he knows. If you as a believer go back to what you used to go back to, and that's wine, you're going to blow it. You're going to blow the opportunity. See, do you see that phrase, which is debauchery? Now, I don't know about you, but when we think of debauchery, I see the wino in the gutter who the wine caused him to lose everything that he has. That's debauchery. I see some of my friends who used to go with school who got drunk and they did dumb, stupid stuff. That's debauchery. But do you know what this word debauchery means in the Greek? It's the same word as to save, except it's got a prefix on the beginning of it that means not to save. So if you don't save something, what do? You waste it, you squander it. Now look at the context here. What's the context? This is not a sermon about the use of alcohol. It's a sermon about Christians taking advantage of every opportunity God brings their way because their days are evil. And here's what God says. You don't want to squander an opportunity that I bring my way. So don't be under the influence of wine. Why? Because wine is a depressant. It's not a stimulant. I checked this out with Brian Swain. I checked this out with Dr. Brad Alberson. I checked this out with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I remember when my daughter Kiki was studying to be a nurse, I'd call her and say, Kiki, what are you doing? And she'd say, oh, Dad, I've got all of these drugs, and I've got to categorize them. And some of those drugs were depressants, and other drugs were stimulants. You've heard of antidepressants? Speaking pharmacologically, I practice that word. Y'all ready for this? If we were to get a medical textbook out, do you know where wine is listed as a depressant? Whoa. And people actually say when they take a drink, it makes them feel better. You know why? Because it depressed you. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, medical doctor in England who also pastored the Westminster Chapel for 30 plus years, followed the great G. Campbell Morgan, says that when we begin to drink wine or alcohol, it depresses the highest center of our brain, the part where we have self-control, the part where we discriminate, the part where we make judgments, the part where we're balanced. It depresses that, takes that ability away to think on the highest level. And then ultimately, if we drink enough to the point that we get under the influence of it, what it does in your brain is it brings you down to the most basic level of existence. And that's what we call the animal level. That's why some people get great courage when they're under the influence. That's why people will say things they wouldn't normally say when they're under the influence. Discernment's gone. Judgment's gone. The ability to reason, it's gone. Why? Because wine depresses. Now get this picture. I'm a believer. I came out of a life of sin. So now as a believer, I'm more aware of how evil the days are. I'm more aware of the load that's on me. I'm more aware of my responsibility of being a Christian. So when I come home, just got to knock the edge off. Just got to calm down a little bit. You know what Paul says? You're going to miss an opportunity. You're going to miss an opportunity to be the influencer of those around you. Here's what he wants us to know. We don't need to be depressed. What we need to be is to be stimulated. Now, the medical profession has it, but if we could put the Holy Spirit under a category pharmacologically, the Holy Spirit would not be a depressant. He'd be a stimulant. Amen? So here's what Paul says. Paul says, watch this. I want you to change your drink. Amen? Now follow me. Don't be offended. Just follow me. Tuesday is my day where I'm down here all day. Try to be. Want to be. And I'll meet with people for 45 minutes to an hour and 15 minutes. And just whoever schedules, I meet. But sometimes, between people, I have to go, excuse me, could you give me just a minute? And I run out to the water fountain, and I get a drink. As a matter of fact, I've started bringing a hydro flask of water with me to church to drink. Casey and Lily keep that filled up. From time to time, I don't know what it is, but I just need a drink. I need to be refreshed physically, so I take a drink of water, and somehow it just hydrates me, it just refreshes me, and it gets me through my entire day. Now, here's the picture. In John chapter 7, Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit, that he would be a well, a river of flowing water that would spring up into everlasting life. So get this picture. When the day gets bad because the days are evil and life starts to overwhelm me as a Christian, I have a choice. I need a drink. Do I choose to drink from a bottle or do I choose to drink from the well? I don't have to go out and purchase something because God has given me the presence of His Holy Spirit inside me to stimulate me so that in that moment, under His control, under the control of the third person of the triune God, oh, I'm wise with my wife. I'm wise with my husband. I'm wise with my children. I'm wise with my employers. I'm wise with my employees. Is this beautiful? God doesn't want any of us to miss out on an opportunity because we was under the wrong influence. He wants us to be experts at life, and being an expert at life is understanding that, wow, you need me right now, and so you need me right now to be at my best, and for me to be at my best, I need to be under the control of the third person of the triune God. This is a command. It's an imperative. But be filled. This word filled means to be under the influence of. It means to be under the control of. It means to be soaked. It means to be saturated with. It's plural, which means it's for the whole church, not just for the preacher. Can I ask this question? How many of you would be offended if on Sunday morning I was under the influence of wine rather than the influence of the Holy Spirit? How many of you would be offended? Come on, raise your hand. You'd be offended. Matter of fact, some of you'd say, I'm not coming back to hear you preach. I hope you got that. Every person in your life who depends on you needs you to be under the control of the Spirit. Amen? And it's continual action. Ongoing, I need to stay under the control of God's Holy Spirit. And then he's going to give us five descriptive participles that tell us what that life looks like. And then he's going to go into it individually, what it looks like at home and what it looks like at work and what it looks like out in the world. That's coming up in a couple of months. But this morning he says, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks for all things and in all things to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for God. See those ing words? Addressing, singing, making, giving, submitting. They look like verbs. They're not verbs. They're verbal modifiers. They're participles. They modify verbal action. How do we know when a person is under control of God's Holy Spirit? Well, in this context, here it is. we address one another. I don't have me on my mind. I have you on my mind. Can I just be totally honest? Most of the times when you get your feelings hurt and it's about you, you were in the flesh, not under the Spirit of God. Did not Jesus say when the Spirit come, he would deflect all glory from himself and put the glory on God, the Son? So when it's about you, you're probably in the flesh. When we're under control of the Holy Spirit, we address one another. We speak with one another. I come into the worship life. I come into the body. And it's about you. It's not about me. And you know what we use? We use psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We sing. We make melody to the Lord with all our heart. Oh, please tell me you see this. If I, as a believer, am going to take advantage of every opportunity because the days are evil, I value psalms, I value hymns, I value spiritual songs. Have y'all noticed there's three different words? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You know what a psalm was in New Testament day was, right? It was a psalm that was written and in the Old Testament book that had been written about 1,000 years earlier. So here's what Paul's saying. If you're in the control of the Holy Spirit, you recognize the value of psalms in your life. Psalms that were written 1,000 years before. And then you're aware of the hymns, those things that are being written today. And then you're aware of those spiritual songs, those little ditties, those little verses, those little choruses that God's Holy Spirit inspires at the moment someone to write and someone to talk about. You're aware of the value of all three of those. This is why music in the Christian church so typifies most churches aren't under the control of God's Spirit. I can't tell you how many times young people don't want to sing, do not see the value in songs that was written 500 years ago. You know why you don't see the value? Because it's all about you. And then you older people. Matt leads us to sing a new song. We sing a new chorus that the youth love, and you hate it. Why? Because it's all about you. Total 100% grade A flesh. Worship is about me. The most foolish thing a Christian can think. Worship is about our God. Amen. And if I'm under the control of God's Holy Spirit, I'm going to be concerned about you. You're going to be concerned about me. We're going to speak to one another in the song. So there's going to be a point where we're addressing each other. Now I'm going to admit something. I shouldn't admit this. I can't tell you how many times since I've been in Hardin, since we've been singing that song, How Great Is Our God. We sung it last Sunday. How great is our God. Can I just ask you, how great is our God? Wow, is he great or is he great? But there's a little verse in that song where it says, come sing with me, how great is our God. Amen? Now, at that moment in that song, I know I, as a Christian, am supposed to address somebody else because it's not about me singing about how great is my God. I'm supposed to say, come sing with me, how great is our God. And I sit there on the front row, and I have the Holy Spirit come upon me, and I want to do this. I want to run and say, come sing with me, how great is our God. Please sing with me, how great is our God. Please sing with me, how great is our God. Any of you ever want to do that? I don't know if you notice this, but sometimes, not as a pastor, but just as a Christian, I turn around and I gotta look and see what you're doing. Because this isn't supposed to be about me, and it's not supposed to be about you. It's supposed to be about our Lord. But you're supposed to be in this for me, and I'm supposed to be in this for you. And so therefore, we're supposed to address one another. If I'm under full control of God's Holy Spirit, I will sing. To the Lord, I'll make melody. This means I make music to the Lord. So see, why I'm worshiping, I'm addressing you. But we're doing it to Him with all of our heart. Be honest. How many of you this morning sung and your heart wasn't in it? You just put it on autopilot. Matt wasn't here. Everything wasn't the same. And you just mouthed something.
When will we as a church ever let go? If we can't live under the control of God's Spirit in here, in worship, how will we do it out there? He says, giving thanks always for all things. It was just amazing how when I'm under the flesh, how bad everything is. Woe is me. Can't believe this is happening to me. What did I do to deserve this? And yet Paul says one of the evidences of being controlled by the Holy Spirit is I'll be thankful. Thankful to God. I promise you, if you're not singing to Him, if you're not making music to Him, you will not give Him thanks. We give Him thanks in the name of Jesus. There is no situation to which we do not have the spiritual judgment that I view this situation through what God did for me on a cross and His Son when He put His Son on a cross in my place. I'm going to thank Him that the Bible says all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined. Those whom He predestined, He called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He glorified. And nothing shall separate me from the love of God. So there'll be nothing that happened to me in my life that will cause me ultimately one day not to be who God's called me to be, and that's to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to submit to you. If you want to know if I'm a pastor under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, you just watch how many times I submit to this congregation. And if I want to know if you're really under control of the Holy Spirit of God, I want to see how many times you submit to the congregation. I don't bring my title in here, and I don't bring my experience in here, and I don't bring my maturity in here and lord it over anyone. We are members of the body of Christ, and in this family, whether you're the elder brother or you're the younger brother, where you've been saved for 70 years or you just got saved and baptized this morning, we are one. Because in this body, there's no curtains. And in this body, there's no walls. Why? Because we are a new race of people. We don't live unwisely. We don't live foolishly. We don't live under the influence of a depressant. We live under the control of God's Holy Spirit. And we understand God's will. And we live skilled at what we do. So when someone needs a master at life, an expert in life, who are they going to call? They're going to call the Hardin Baptist Church. Because our reputation precedes us. Amen. Tell me you get it. Amen. Would you just shoot me a text this afternoon saying, got it, Brother Ricky? Got it. And let's life this out. Amen. And I'll see you in 2 weeks. But Corey's preaching next week, so it'll be a full house. You come and listen to us learn to walk as children of light. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for this moment you've ordained. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.